Bible reading on our Easter Sunday is from Luke chapter 24 and verses 13 to 35. From the New International Version, so it's Luke 24, 13 to 35. It's headed on the road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still and their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, on the third day," which is, it is the third day now since he took place. "In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us. It's nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures up to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Here ends the reading.
Would you pray with me as we look at God's word? Lord Jesus, on this fine Easter morning, we recognize you as our risen Christ, and we pray that you would speak to each one of us as we read your word, that we might know you in our lives. Amen. Sometimes you look for something, you search for something, and then you find it. And it's sometimes that the searching makes the finding all the more special. What's a fun search that you've been involved in? What's the most exciting thing that you've ever searched for? A couple of years ago, we were in Finland at midsummer, and my wife, Jo, is from Finland, her family's from Finland, and I'd heard stories of wild moose roaming through the forest near her home. But I'd never seen a moose. I'd been to Finland a number of times. I've probably spent a couple of months in Finland, and at this point, I'd never seen a moose in my life. when we would be spending the evening with some of her family and then we'd be driving home in the evening, they'd say to us, be careful that you don't hit a moose on the road. And I started to say, I'd love to hit a moose on the road. I just really want to see a moose. And if I have to like total my car in order to see one, I'm already willing for that. And they'd say, no, Tim, no. A moose is very dangerous. 2 meters tall at its shoulder. You don't want to hit a moose. And I'd say, I know. I just really want to see a moose. Anyway, it was midsummer, this beautiful season in Finland. And I said to Joe, I said, that's it. This time, I'm not leaving until I see a moose. We're going to be looking for mooses every evening because evening is the best time to see one. One night we went on a date night and we just grabbed some pizza at an early pizza place early in the evening. And then we drove around the Finnish archipelago in southwestern Finland all night looking out for wildlife. We saw 45 deer in one evening, 4 hares and 2 hares, you think? And 2 foxes. Yeah, no moose. But then it got, this another couple of evenings later, it got to Midsummer's Eve, the actual night, this special night. And we were going over to Joe's dad's place for a barbecue, and we arrived for the barbecue, and Joe's dad said, hey, before we eat, there's this one spot I know. And often at this time of evening, the moose are there. They're in the bush, in the forest. So let's go there now. And we drove up, and lo and behold, as we got out of the car, there was the moose standing on the other side of the trees. It was my Midsummer Night's dream fulfilled. It was there. Oh, wow, thank you. And as I say it, can you see the moose in the picture here? Can you see the moose in the picture right now? Can you see it? Neither can I. I think it's just a forest picture. I don't think there's a moose there at all. I just thought maybe you would see one. I don't know why it was so important to me. Sometimes you set yourself a goal, you're searching for something, and the search makes it more important. Sometimes as you search, the importance of what you're searching for becomes even more meaningful. It's often the search that makes the finding all the more special. In 1987, the rock band U2 sang these words, I've climbed highest mountains, I've run through the fields only to be with you, Mr. Moose. No, probably not singing about a moose, only to be with you. I've run, I've crawled, I've scaled these city walls only to be with you, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for, It's a powerful song. It gets at that urge deep within us. This search for something more, maybe for someone more. What's going on here is it's not just searching for some wildlife. It's something a little bit bigger than that, isn't it? A desire for something, someone that we still haven't quite yet found. This morning we join these 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus. They're stunned and confused and they're looking for something. They're searching for something. Luke tells us that the journey from Jerusalem to this town called Emmaus is 60 stadia, which is 11 kilometers. Similar from here maybe to Kalara along the Pacific Highway. It's a bit over 2 hours to walk that far. These guys are walking along this road and they're trying to make sense of all that has happened. Verse 14 tells us that they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. What had happened? They'd been followers of Jesus. They thought he was the Messiah, but he'd been arrested by the chief priests and the Romans had killed him on a cross. And now it's Sunday and some people are saying he's alive. I want you to try to imagine what would you be thinking as you're walking along this road? You were a disciple of Jesus. You'd given up your life to follow him. You'd followed him around the country. You'd watched him heal the sick. You'd seen him cast out demons. You'd heard his wonderful teaching. And then he's been taken, arrested, and crucified. And now it's the third day. And there are people saying they've seen a vision at his tomb of angels and that he's alive. It's when something amazing happens in the story. verse 15 and 16. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. I love this moment. It's a fun part of the story. When the author lets the audience in on a secret that the main characters don't know. This actually has a name in storytelling. It's called dramatic irony. When the audience knows a key detail and the main characters don't know that detail. We know Jesus is alive, and we know Jesus is now walking alongside these two men who were his disciples, but they can't recognize him. This storytelling technique is meant to add to the suspense. And the suspense, I can't tell if the suspense is killing me or if it's raising me to life. I thought that'd get a laugh. They think Jesus is dead. They're a bit upset about that, to say the least. And Jesus himself comes up and walks alongside them. But the Greek here says their eyes were held back. Their eyes were held back so that they wouldn't recognize him. They can't see an important detail. Their eyes are closed. They don't know that Jesus Christ is alive and that he is with them. Does it sound familiar? They don't know that Christ is risen. And they don't know that Christ is hidden. Look at what Jesus says, verse 17. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" This dramatic irony continues to build. It's clear that they've stopped walking at this point. It says there they stood still as they walked along the road. You might not know this, but when you ask someone an easy question as you're walking along with them, say you ask them what's 2 plus 2, they'll just answer 4 and they'll keep walking along the road with you. But if you ask them what's 17 times 24, they'll hit you. No, they might not hit you. I hope they wouldn't. But what they'll do, if they decide to take you up on the offer and actually try to work out the maths, what they'll typically do is they'll stop walking. And that's because the mental strain of the question requires them to actually focus intently on it. And that's what we see here. By the way, it's 408. That's from a book, Thinking Fast and Slow by Daniel Kahneman, a great book. So this question, what are you discussing together as you walk along the road? It brings about a mental strain for them, such a mental strain that they stop walking. And what we see is that in their grief, they don't want to explain to this guy everything that they've been going through. And Cleopas, he even tries to avoid the question. He says, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened in these days?" It's like he's saying, I want to get out of having to answer this. I want to get out of having to explain what I'm going through. But Jesus doesn't let him go. He keeps playing this game with these guys. And he responds, "What things?" It's the cheekiness of the risen Lord Jesus. Right there. Can you believe it? This game that he's playing with them, a cheekiness with a purpose. And so Cleopas continues, he says, "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." It's quite a conundrum these guys are going through. But don't miss the fact that the suspense is building, because this Jesus is alive and standing right there with them. That's a key point in the passage. Christ is hidden in plain sight. In our story, their eyes are held back from recognizing him, but he is right there. And the same is true in our lives. And the same is true in your life. If Christ is risen, then Christ is alive and at work in the world. But we don't see him. We don't recognize him. Like these disciples, so often our eyes are held back from recognizing him. How often do you miss a key detail because your eyes are closed to it? Maybe it's the salt in the pantry that you can't see until someone comes and points it out right there to you. Or maybe you're looking for your sunnies which are on your head, or you're looking for your keys which are in your hand. Or maybe it's the kid's school note that ended up in that pile of stuff that needs to get dealt with and stays there until after the event that you needed to write the permission slip for. Or maybe it's your colleague who's going through a tough time and needs someone to talk to, but you don't see it. It's easy to miss things in our lives. That's the point of this passage. Don't miss the risen Jesus. This is the first time Jesus appears to anyone in the Gospel of Luke, and these guys are missing it. But the same thing happens in the Gospel of John at the tomb. Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene, but she thinks he's the gardener. And she's saying to the gardener, "Where have you put him?" And then it's only when he says her name, Mary, that she turns and says, "Rabuni," which means my teacher. It's only when he calls her name that she realizes that this is Jesus who was with her in her distress. And then again, the same thing happens when the disciples are out fishing on the Sea of Galilee, and a man is standing on the shore, and he calls out to them, "Have you caught any fish?" And they say, "No, we've been fishing all night and we haven't caught any fish." And this man at the shore, on the shoreline, he calls out and he says, "Cast your nets upon the right side of the boat." And they do so, and they pull up a huge catch of fish. And that's when they say to each other, "It's the Lord. It's the Lord." There's a key aspect of Jesus' resurrection appearances, and that is that he is hidden. Christ is risen, and Christ is hidden. He's hidden in plain sight. He's active and alive in the world, but easy to miss. We still haven't found what we're looking for. And so what I want to ask this morning is, can you find him? Can you find Jesus in your life? If Christ is risen and Christ is hidden in this world, do you have a chance of meeting with him? Yes, you do. You do. That's why these passages are here for us, to lead us in, to draw us in. So let's think about, what does it take then to meet with this risen and hidden Lord Jesus Christ? The first step is to have a curious mind. Some people are curious and some aren't. It seems that every successful creator is a curious person. Every successful inventor, every successful entrepreneur, every successful engineer, every successful teacher, every successful academic. There's one quote attributed to Thomas Edison who said, "I've not failed. I've just found 10,000 ways that won't work." And it's a beautiful quote as he's trying to discover how do we make this light globe that'll actually work, that'll be able to be mass produced. How do we do that? And he's saying, "I'm just going through all the ways that won't work." It's this curiosity that leads you forward. Success at this point changes its definition. Success means continuing the search, keeping on trying things new, maintaining that open mind. And there's something of a spiritual curiosity that we see in this passage. These two disciples are walking along and they're talking about all these things that have happened, and they're trying to piece it together. They're trying to understand, who is Jesus? What has he done? What's happened to him? Maybe you're willing to follow in their footsteps. If you are, these are the kinds of questions a spiritually curious person might ask. They might ask, is there a God? Is there something more to the person of Jesus Christ than I've ever realized? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? If Jesus is the Son of God, is Jesus the Son of God? If I believe in Jesus, what would it do to my life? What would it look like for Jesus to come into my life? How would my actions change if I suddenly realized that Christ is here with me? I remember chatting to one guy who was an agnostic. I've met many agnostics, and I love chatting with agnostics because agnostic means I don't know. And so often agnostics are very spiritually open people, and it's great to chat with them. But I remember chatting with one guy who said he's agnostic. I said, oh, great. I love chatting with agnostics about God. And he said, oh, no. I'm not like those regular agnostics who don't know if there's a God or which God it is. I'm a different kind of agnostic. I'm the kind of agnostic that firmly believes that it's impossible to know if there's a God. I thought, well, that is a different kind of agnostic. So basically an agnostic who isn't curious, who isn't open-minded, who's closed-minded, who doesn't want to explore these things that the disciples walking along the road were exploring. I think that's a shame. I think curiosity is a beautiful thing. You don't discover anything good if you're not curious. A couple of years ago, I had the chance to go to Paris for a day. It was my first time in France. Never been to France before. I've never been to France since. And it was a stopover with a work colleague. And we had about 23 hours in the city. And some people might have said, oh, you can't see Paris in a day, so you might as well just stay at the hotel. Of course, that would be a crazy thing to do. And so we decided we are going to see Paris in a day. We got off the bus at the Arc de Triomphe and took our suitcases, rolled them down the street all the way past the Eiffel Tower. We dropped them off and walked over to the Louvre. At the Louvre, we searched and searched and found the Mona Lisa. After that, and by the way, we're having baguettes, we're having all sorts of food all throughout the day. At the end of the day, we're at Notre Dame Cathedral. And we're able to sit in there and on a church service. It was a glorious day of exploring. Of course, curiosity is a beautiful thing. It leads you to discoveries. It leads you to explore. That night, we sat down for a meal, and I noticed frog's legs were on the menu. And I thought, this is my one chance. I'm in Paris for the day. My one chance. If I don't eat frog's legs now, I'll probably never eat them again. And so what did I have for dinner? Spaghetti bolognese. There's enough curiosity in one day. The heart of Christian curiosity, spiritual curiosity, is this question. Did Jesus Christ really rise from the dead? And if he did, what does that mean for my life? Did Jesus Christ really rise from the dead? And what does that mean for my life? Let me tell you what it means. It means that if Jesus Christ is alive today, if he's alive and active in the world, then he can change your life, just like he's changed the lives of millions of others before you. If Jesus is alive today, then there's endless possibility right under your nose, hidden from sight. If Christ is risen, then Christ is hidden, and he's waiting for you to discover him. Look at the response of Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus is surprised and upset by the slowness of these disciples to believe all that the prophets had spoken. He expected them to know the scriptures, to believe them. He expected that they would understand what this meant and what it meant for them that the Messiah has suffered and is now rising again from the grave to enter into his glory. And so Jesus gives them theology 101 as they walk along the road. It would be nice to sit in on that class. Going through all of the Old Testament, explaining what the Bible says about him. And while he's doing this, something peculiar is happening. The disciples later asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? I want to highlight this for a moment. Their hearts were burning. I think that's the second step to finding Christ in this world. If Christ is risen, then Christ is at work in the world, but you can't see him. He is hidden. How do we find him? The first step is to have a curious mind. And the second step is to have a burning heart. The Greek word here means to light or burn. But in this case, it's figurative for an emotional experience. Other authors wrote about burning pain or burning desire or even burning compassion. Here it seems to be a kind of divine inspiration. This reality of Jesus being near them is burning their hearts, setting their hearts on fire. They're experiencing a connectedness to God, a connectedness to the divine, a knowledge of God, a realization that all is right in the world in some deep and meaningful way. This is a feeling that comes from the reality of the risen Christ. And I believe it's a key step to finding Christ in this world. It's noticing what sets your heart on fire. Noticing when your heart is set on fire. And then pressing deeper when your heart is set on fire. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced a burning within you? Something more than excitement. Something more than enjoyment. Some kind of divine inspiration, something spiritual. Have you felt part of something greater? Have you ever felt connected to God? Some people experience a burning heart when they're out in nature. Some people experience a burning heart when they're using their gifts to serve people in need, using their gifts and abilities for good. Some people experience a burning heart through the love of others. What is this burning heart? What does it mean? A burning heart is a signpost to a greater reality, to a hidden reality, that there's something beyond the veil. There's something else happening here. There's someone else present in this moment. Christ is risen and Christ is hidden. Jesus is giving them this burning heart as he opens the scriptures to them. It was an experience of receiving truth and truth on fire. The path to a burning heart is a curious mind. If you shut yourself off from the reality of God, you will be closed off to it. But let's read the rest of the story. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. The final step in the process is open eyes. Curious minds can lead to an experience of a burning heart, and when you press deeper, Jesus comes and opens your eyes. I love the image of eyes being opened. Have you ever had something like that happen to you? Realize that something was true that you didn't see before. At a penny drop moment. Have you gone from head knowledge to heart knowledge in an instant? Have you had such a dramatic change that now you see everything differently? Christ had been hidden from their eyes until this very moment. Why? What changed? It seems to have all changed because they were having a meal together. Jesus had indicated that he was going to keep going further along the road. And they invited him in. It was their decision to invite him, to press him into having dinner with them. That's what made this moment possible. They urged him strongly, it says, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. Christ appears as a traveler on the road, but only reveals himself when he is shown hospitality. It's an image so beautiful, so compelling. Because it invites us to show hospitality to others. It gives us this hope that maybe when I invite someone in, I'll be inviting Jesus Christ himself into my home. But it's not just their hospitality that reveals this moment that opens their eyes. It's when Jesus took bread and broke it and gave thanks and gave it to them. This was when their eyes were opened. It's a moment that takes us back to the Last Supper. When Jesus was explaining his death on the cross, when he was explaining how his body would be broken and given to them. And so it's this match, this kiss, this juxtaposition, this moment when their hospitality to Jesus is crashed into his hospitality for them. As he invites them in to new life, as he gives them his body, his blood, as he reminds them of what happened on that cross. It's the hospitality of people towards the risen Christ, meeting with the hospitality of the risen Christ towards his people. And this is the moment when their eyes are opened. This is the moment when they start to see reality as it really is, when everything changes and they respond accordingly. C.S. Lewis said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." That's what this open eyes means. Not just that they see Jesus, but now their eyes are open to see reality through a Christ lens. If Christ is risen, then this is a different world. If Christ is risen, then this is a world in which he inhabits, a world in which he dwells, he acts, he is at work, in which he is hidden. I love how the disciples see Jesus for who he is. And then in a moment, he disappeared from them. I love that. Because it appears that Christ wants to stay hidden. Why? Why? Why does he want this game to continue? Why does he want us to continue to search for him? Well, it's often the search that makes the finding all the more special. Where will I see Christ again? Will you be able to notice him when he appears in your life? When he appears in the face of a traveler along the road? When he appears in the face of someone you love? When he appears in the face of someone in need, when he appears in the face of someone showing you hospitality, when he appears in the fellowship of friends, the love of lovers, the joys and sorrows of this life. If Christ is risen, then Christ is hidden, hidden in plain sight, hiding in the good things of this world, waiting to be discovered and adored. The resurrection ushers in a new day for all of creation. It bids the world be renewed in the fresh air of the Sunday morning. There is new life, and we discover this new life by being curious about Jesus, by letting him set our hearts on fire with his grace and power, and by allowing him to open our eyes in his love. This is the game he wants to play. It's a game of hide and seek. Will you play it with him? Because if Christ is risen, then Christ is hidden. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you for your resurrection. And for many of us, Lord, we say yes to this game that you want to play, a game of hide and seek, where we seek you in our lives and find you each day and rejoice in the life that you offer us. Amen.